Well, good morning, church. We're going to go ahead and get started with worship. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us.
Sing it out.
You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high.
You came.
You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high.
From the cross.
From the cross to the grave. From the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high.
This morning we're going to be reading from Psalms. Psalms 43, verses 3 through 5. In this it says, O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, the hope of my countenance and my God.
I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're but I've heard tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleasing, that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Answers only you provide, 'cause you know.
is who I am. You are perfect. You are perfect in all of your ways. Perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. To the world. You are perfect in all of your ways.
In our lives, so we pour out our praise.
praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you,
Lord.
All the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Fill the atmosphere. Your glory.
come.
Here you come, more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Let us become more aware of your presence. Let us experience the glory of your goodness.
Jesus, that you are here with us in this moment, helping us and guiding us through our lives. And God, if we get off course, even if we've been ignoring you, you're always right there with an outstretched hand. Thank you, Father, for being just so good, so great, and so mighty. Beyond our comprehension, we can't give you enough praise for everything that you are. Lord, and it blows our minds the way that you would use us and love us and want us to be part of your family, despite us being sinners and despite us turning our backs on you and sinning. God, that you sent your son Jesus to die for us on the cross, to pay the cost for our sin, a cost that's too great for any of us. God, we are grateful, and we come before you with grateful hearts. And I pray that you would fill us up and indwell us with your Holy Spirit, that we'd go out into this world and do your work, and bring others into your light to experience you and to receive salvation. Lord, I pray this morning that we would open our hearts and surrender ourselves to you, and that anything that needs to be said would be said. Please be with Pastor Forrest as he reads from your word. I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Around you and tell them you're glad to see them this morning, and answer this question, if you would. How do you know that God is working in a person's life? How do you know? That's part of it. From time to time, I'm asked the question, what are you trying to do with this church? I get that question from different people, and I say, what's the objective? What is it that you're trying to do with this church? And I always tell people, sometimes I use different words, different terminology to explain it, but what I want to do is I want to be a pastor of a church that's in the midst of revival. That's a term that is often used, and it's often, you know, like, what do you mean by revival? And so I often have to explain. I want to pastor a church where it is obvious that God is working. At the end of the day, I go to bed at night, and I think back on what has happened over that day at the church, and I said, none of this has anything to do with me. The Lord was at work. That's my picture of a revival. That's my picture of what it means to be a church that is in a revival, is that there's stuff that's going on that cannot be explained by anything other than that the Lord is working. Now, that answer is perplexing to people. people hear that and they're like, okay, that's kind of weird. I don't really know what to do with that. And the reason why that's difficult for people is because modern humanity doesn't really know what a church is supposed to be. They don't know that. People don't know what is supposed to happen in a church building. There are definitions that are out there about what happens at a church, and I've read this a couple of weeks ago in a book that I was reading, and it said, basically, people's image of what happens in a church, it's like a social contract. See, the congregation makes a contract with the pastor. In a social contract where, pastor, if you continue to lead this church and you continue to teach the Bible and you continue to love us, we'll pay you. And the pastor is up there and says, okay, I will, if you guys will continue to let me love you, I will let you pay me. You know, it's a social contract that is in place. And that's kind of how people understand that. And other times, in a way, a similar way, but oftentimes people think of churches where folks come together to worship God. But here's the funny thing about that picture. They don't actually expect Him to show up. People come into a church and expect to sing praises to God and hear someone up front talk about God, but they're not really expecting to see God working in the lives of people. They're not expecting that. That's not the perception of what church is. Church is a social dynamic centered around God, but they're not really expecting God to do something there when they get there. And so people don't really have an understanding, what is the church supposed to be? And so in my mind, what a church is a church that is experiencing revival, where God is working in the lives of people. But oftentimes people have this different perception of what a church is. And so the question is, and the question for us to think about is how do we bring about revival in a church? What brings revival? And as soon as you ask that question, the next question that comes to mind is revival God's responsibility, or is revival the church's responsibility? Is God looking down at churches and determining revival will happen there but not there? Or is it the churches who are doing things or not doing things that they should be doing, and if they're not doing the right things, revival doesn't happen? It's a question. It's like, what is it that brings about revival in a church? And so this morning what we're going to do is we're going to continue our series in the book of 2 Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me. If you didn't bring one, you could use the Bible in the pew in front of you. But we are talking about this series. We're going through in our series the book of 2 Thessalonians. And what has happened is we finished up chapter 2 and we're about to start chapter 3. And in chapter 3, there are going to be a list of things that believers should do. Things for them to do. And so the starting point is how he starts off. He tells them how they can pray for revival. And so we're going to look at, there's some dynamics of what brings about revival and what doesn't bring about revival here within these first five verses. And I want us to read through them and have a little better of an understanding of an education of what brings about revival in a church. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And what we're going to see is that revival requires the request. We have to, the believers have to ask God to do it. It's not to say that He won't do it otherwise, but that's something that needs to happen. And the second part is that the revival requires a revelation. And what we're going to look at as we look at these verses, we're going to see what is it that keeps revival from happening and what doesn't keep revival from happening, and who's the one who can prevent it. We need to talk about that. And then the last thing is revival requires righteousness. Revival requires righteousness on the part of the people who are in the church. If a church is filled with people who have sin in their lives and they're just chasing their tails, that's not a place, generally speaking, where the Lord will do a revival, because it's not a right environment for it. So we're going to look through each of these three things and talk about what brings revival in a church. And specifically, what we're considering is what brings revival to this church. So the first thing is what brings revival to a church is revival requires requests. Revival is a modern term that we use in today's time period. And oftentimes, if you grew up in a time period where churches did revivals, if you hear that word, you may be thinking of a tent that's put up in the parking lot of the church. And middle of the week, there's a preacher that comes in and he does a revival. That's a term that's used to describe what is going on there. That's not how I'm using it. I'm using revival as a movement of God in a church that can only be explained by God working. Humans cannot take credit for anything that is going on. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, explains a little bit about how this revival can be brought about. Verse 1 starts off this way. It says, finally. Now, although we think when we hear finally in English, we're thinking, oh, it's almost done. That's almost the end of the letter. And that's not actually what's going on here. It's a transition word. It says, hey, we're going to move to a list of things that as believers, these are things you should be doing. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, the human narrators use these familial terms. It's about to disclose to them, about to ask them to do some things, ask them to obey some things that he's telling them. So he's trying to pull them on their side and said, hey guys, we're family. We're in this together. And the first command he gives is pray for us. Pray for us. It's a command. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are asking this church, this group of believers, to pray for them. Put me on your prayer list. Pray for us. And this is what we want you to ask you to pray about for us. Pray for us that the word of the Lord, it's a synecdoche it's a term that means the part for the whole. It's talking about the whole gospel, that God loved us despite our sins. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and we can have an intimate relationship with God because of our faith in what Jesus did. And so he says, pray for us that the word of the Lord, the good news, the gospel, will spread rapidly. The original verb has to do with running, that the word of the Lord will run out. It will move quickly. It will advance. This would be, in our understanding, a concept of revival. That the word of the word of God, the gospel is advancing in such a way that it's like it's running. It's making movement. That it will be spread rapidly and be glorified, to be honored, to be lifted up, just as it was also with you. And the reference back here is just like you guys had the good news in your community and it sparked a revival. Now, there are some people who don't hold to this, but it's very likely that this church in Thessalonica was formed in 3 weeks. We don't know how big it was for sure, but we know that Paul was at least in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. So from start to finish, it does appear that in 3 weeks' time, there was a church that was formed. And by many calculations, that would be a revival. In a place where there was no church at all, after 3 weeks, this church is begun. And a significant enough church in Paul's life and Paul and Silvanus and Timothy's life that they wrote 2 letters to them, which we have in our Bibles. And it says, revival requires the requests, the prayer. That's the command at the beginning of that verse. Pray for us that the good news would spread out, would run. And that request indicates that revival is something that we can pray about. And what's important for me to do is to begin to help you to see that everything that's good doesn't necessarily fall into the category of being revival. I'm often asked how the church is doing. people who have an orientation, who know about this church and about the history of this church, they say, hey, how are things going at the church? And I often tell people, I said, the church is growing. We're doing great. We're growing about 15% annually. And those are the figures that we're told by church growth people and people that study this kind of thing. A 15% growth is a very healthy percentage. That's great. So we've got at least a 15% growth in our attendance and in our baptisms and our membership. And those are the markers that we try to look at. I said, that's great. The church is doing really healthy. But here's the problem with that. This is how our culture, the church culture, evaluates as if the church is healthy. If they're growing by 15%. That's how you know, that's a healthy church. But that's a human concept. It's a human concept of orienting towards, this is what it means to be a healthy church. That's not revival. Revival is something that is happening that cannot be explained by anything that a human is doing. And so that is what is being requested here in Thessalonians, and it's what I'm challenging you. Their need for an intimate relationship with God. People would come into this place and would realize that they have been running from God, they have not been living the way that they should, and they want to make a change. People who have been living life a certain way, and they're like, you know what? I want to do this ministry thing full time. I want to commit my whole life to serving God. That's the kind of thing where we're seeing God move in the lives of people that is revival. And according to this verse, one of the things that's necessary for that is that we have to pray for it and ask for it. The second thing that we see is what brings revival in a church. Well, the first thing is that what brings revival in a church is revival requires the request. We've got to ask God for it. The second thing is revival requires revelation. Now, there is an important thing to understand here about what can stop a revival, what prevents it. And oftentimes, people are mixed up, so let's talk about this in verses 2 and 3. And that we will be rescued. So, this is the second thing that they're asking for prayer for, that we will be rescued, we will be saved from danger, we will be saved from the difficulty, the hardship, or whatever. And what difficulty and hardship it is, that we will be rescued from troublesome and evil people. That we will be rescued from troublesome and evil people. These are humans. And this is the first part to understand. Revival can be prevented by humans. It can be. Troublesome and evil people can prevent revival. Verse 3. Verse 3 goes on to say, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And it's important what this verse is doing is it's clarifying. The one who cannot stop revival is Satan. And unfortunately, what happens is we have that mixed up. We oftentimes have the understanding that the only thing that can stop revival is Satan. And the thing that definitely can't stop revival is people. But this verse teaches the exact opposite. And so what the Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are doing is say, pray for us that God would save us from troublesome and evil people. Pray that God would save us. He's not praying that God would save them from the devil, because the devil, there's a promise that the devil cannot do harm, but troublesome and evil people can. And it's incredibly important to keep that in mind, because when you understand that, then it helps you to know what is preventing revival? It's not Satan. A little more than two years ago, we were in very serious financial trouble. Okay? If you weren't here then, don't worry, we're out of the woods in that respect. But there was a time period where we were in very serious spot. And it was a strange thing for me, and I think this was part of the reason. It was a strange thing for me because I tried to let people know, like, hey, this might not be very good. We need to do something. And at the time, things have changed, but at the time, people were like, oh, don't worry about that. The Lord will take care of it. We'll be fine. And it was difficult for me because I understood the Lord does not promise that a church will not have financial problems. That's not a promise. That's not something you can hang your hat on. If we make decisions that we should not be making and put ourselves in financial trouble, we will be in financial trouble. There's no promise there. And so what we ended up doing from a human standpoint as a staff is we made some major changes to how we're doing. And so now we are not in that same spot. We're not completely out of the woods. I don't want to get the wrong impression here. But we're not where we were because we set up some preventative to make. We did it. And that's the important key here. That's human. I can show you, if you ever want to, I'll sit down and I'll show you. I'll show you what we did. But the Lord didn't come in and save us. I'm not trying to take credit for what he did. That's not my point. My point is if revival is something that you cannot explain, no one can explain, well, this is what a human did. That revival is not that. Revival is something that happens that cannot be humanly explained. And while I'm glad that we are not in the spot where we were financially, I also look back on that time and I say, but we didn't learn how dependent we need to be upon the Lord. We need His help. Revival requires revelation. It requires an understanding of what things God has promised to do and what He hasn't. And specifically in terms of danger to the leadership of the church, people who are troublesome and people who are evil are a real threat to the church. Satan is not a threat. He may try to hurt things. He may try to cause problems. But the Lord has him under control. But troublesome and evil people are not the same. And so my encouragement to you is to pray for the protection of the leadership of this church. Pray. Pray that they would be protected from troublesome and evil people. Pray for their marriages. Pray for their careers. Pray for their integrity. Pray for them. We live in a society with people who think it's fun to be troublesome and evil. Pray for them because that is a real threat to revival. So what brings revival in a church? First, revival requires the request. We have to ask for it. Not saying that God won't give it if we don't ask, but we should ask for it. It's something we should do. There's also a sense of revelation. We need to understand that revival is something that will come, but it can be prevented. And who can prevent it? Not Satan, but somebody else. Troublesome and evil people. And the last thing that we see is that revival requires righteousness. Revival requires the righteous environment of a group of believers who are living the way the Lord is telling them to live. Look with me at verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. So Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are complimenting these believers. They're saying, hey, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing at that moment, you are doing, and you will continue to do what we command. Their observation of these believers is that we know you guys are doing the right things. We're telling you what you should do, and you're doing it. You are becoming an environment that is righteous. And verse 5 goes on to say this, may the Lord, it's a prayer now, He's asking for prayer from them, for themselves, and now they're praying for them. May the Lord direct your hearts. That heart, oftentimes in the Bible, is the seat of the emotion, the desire, the will. May the Lord give you the desire and the motivation to the love of God, to have the same love that God has for others within yourself, and to the perseverance of Christ, that you will be motivated within yourself to persevere just like Christ did. These last two verses are beginning to explain that the environment in which the word of the Lord goes out quickly and runs out is an environment where there are believers who are living righteously. That is the environment in which revival can happen. That is the environment in which revival can grow and flourish. What I've often talked about, and you may not know this because you haven't been around for a while, but over about in the last 3 years, the conduct of the people in this church has changed dramatically. This is a different church now than it was 3 years ago. And by and large, a large part of that is people are changing their behavior. People are saying, I don't want to do things like this anymore. I don't want to be that kind of a person anymore. I want to be different. And if you weren't here 3 years ago and you don't know the difference, it's fine. Don't worry about it. You're probably better off not knowing. But things have changed. But here's the deal. I would love if that change was happening because people were getting into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And they're saying, I got to change my behavior. I got to be a daily. I can explain what most of it is. Most of it is people don't want to be talked to by the senior pastor for doing stupid stuff. It's humanly understood. That's what it is. That's not revival. The revival is someone coming up to me after the service and said, I was doing this and I'm not doing it anymore. The Lord convicted me and I want to do what He wants me to do. Something I don't even know about maybe would be fine. That's revival. Just because things are going a little better around here doesn't mean that God is bringing a revival here. That's not it. If you can humanly explain what's going on, that's not revival. Revival is when God is working in the hearts of people and we see something and we're like, what just happened? That's incredible. That is amazing. That is revival. And my encouragement for you is to pray for the people around you. Pray that they would have a willing heart to be obedient to the Lord. Pray that gossip and disrespect and division would be supplanted, would be eliminated because people are genuinely want to worship God in peace and love. Pray that because revival requires a righteous environment. So what brings revival in a church? Revival requires the request. We have to ask for it. It says we should ask for it. Second of all, it's a revelation. We need to understand who the bad guy in the story is and what kind of damage they can do. And the last thing is it requires righteousness. It requires an atmosphere of righteousness. There are some really good things happening here around this church. I don't want to give you I hope you don't walk away saying, hey, there's bad stuff. There's not. There's really good things that are happening. We're doing good in attendance. We're doing good in our finances. And for the most part, people genuinely like to be with each other here on Sunday morning. Both services, when we do the meet and greet, you know, we kind of have to say, okay, everybody get back to your seat because they're having so much fun talking to each other. That's wonderful. That's a great thing. For the most part, there's a lot of really good things going on here. But ultimately, I want you to understand, most of those things are things that the staff of this church is putting into play. Most of those things can be humanly explained. Many of you are not here in the middle of the week, so you don't see what's happening. But Gail is here managing the schedule of the school, the church, and the Bright Lights Children's Theater. And she's keeping it all straight so that people aren't attacking each other over the use of this facility. Blake is here sometimes very early in the morning, sometimes very late at night, cleaning this facility. Ashton is getting the greeting ministry up and going so that people have a warm welcome when they come into the service. And Darlene is doing a magnificent job of taking the chaos that used to be our financial situation and actually getting things organized. The staff of this church is doing some wonderful things. And if you don't know what's happening, you may say, wow, there's some great things happening around here. And they are. But that's not revival. Revival is when there is stuff happening and it cannot be explained by a human. It cannot be explained by any human effort on anyone's part. And so, to be clear, what I'm asking you to pray for is to pray for revival here. Pray for revival in this church. And I just want you to, a thought-provoking question. When was the last time you were in awe because of what you saw the Lord do here? When I say in awe, I'm saying when you looked at something, when you looked at a person who changed their life, when you looked at a person who went a different direction than they were going, and you looked at that and you were in awe that the Lord did something there. When is the last time that you were speechless when you heard how God had worked in a person's life and you were speechless? When was the last time? There's good stuff happening here. Please don't misunderstand. There's great, good stuff happening here. But that's not what I'm asking you to pray about. I'm asking you to pray that God would bring revival to this church. And at the end of the day, you and I both will go to our respective houses and we'll go to our respective beds and we'll go sleep and we will say, I don't know what just happened today, but I know that no one human had anything to do with it. And in order for that to happen, I need y'all to pray. Pray for revival. We're going to move now into our time of service where we're going to do communion. If you didn't receive one of these disposable communion cups on your way in, just want to encourage you to raise your hand. We have some individuals in the back who'll be happy to get those for you. And we celebrate the Lord's table here every Sunday morning, and part of the reason that we do that is we want to have the opportunity to be reminded every week that if we have an intimate relationship with God because of Christ, that is not because of anything we did. It is because of what Christ was willing to do on our behalf. And so as we take of the bread, as we take of the cup, it's a remembrance of what Jesus was willing to do because he loved us. And our reaction then becomes, or our response becomes, just a sense of gratitude. And that's really what this table is about. It's about being thankful. If you're here this morning and you do not have an intimate relationship with God because of Christ, it's probably best that you let this time pass and don't partake with this, because it's not going to make any sense to you. And the admonition that I've been giving for the last couple of weeks is if you are in a relationship with somebody who is a believer and you are angry at them, if there is tension, if there are problems, it's best for you to let this time pass as well. This time is not a time where we should go to the Lord and say, hey, thank you for all you did for me and I can't wait till you fix so-and-so. Wrong attitude. We want to approach this and say, thank you, God, for loving me enough to do what you did for me. We read from the Bible, it says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took some bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Then he concluded with, for every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, You're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.
Well, good morning, church. We have a few short announcements for this week. Coming up here pretty soon on March 19th, we're going to be starting up Good News Community Groups again. If you're at all interested, if you haven't had anyone approach you, please be sure to see the Church Center app, sign up, put your information out there, and someone will be able to contact you with more information. In addition, starting March 23rd, Alan Sandlin will be beginning a new series here in the service before in room 202 called The Grow Hour. It'll be a study of the book of James. It'll be a great opportunity to study God's word in a little bit different of a setting, ask some questions, and learn more about what God has to say in that book as well. Ladies of the church, we now have on Tuesday evenings from 4 to 5 p.m. a women's Bible study. We'll be studying the book of John. If you have any more questions, please be sure to see Sarah Sherman, get you connected, and a great opportunity to study God's word with other believers. And finally, volunteers are needed for the greeting ministry. Pastor Forrest mentioned it briefly. We've been putting into place for a few months now, but we're looking for more volunteers. So if you're at all interested in being a part of that, please be sure to see me for more information on that. And finally, I'd like to introduce Vladimir Pickman for a little bit of information about his ministry.
Well, good morning and shalom. For those of you who don't know me, I'm a missionary supported by Redeemer Bible Church since probably about 20 years. And just quick updates about what I'm doing. So I'm based in Berlin, Germany, where I'm leading the ministry called Beitza Shalom ministry with the focus reaching out to Jewish people. And also, bivocationally, I'm a rabbi of the Messianic Congregation in Berlin, and on the side, I'm also adjunct professor and director of Jewish studies at Dallas Theological Seminary, commuting to Dallas about once a month for a week and a half or something like this. And I want to report to you that we are doing a very good progress in starting Jewish studies at Dallas Seminary, and we have about 40 students now in the program. And it's MA in Jewish studies, but also we are moving toward having DMIN, Doctor of Ministry in Jewish Ministries, as well as there is a THM with emphasis in Jewish studies. We are going to have our first graduates this coming May. I'm excited. And the Jewish studies activities probably are among the most prominent on campus, not just because of me, my role is little, probably, but because of the student group related to Jewish studies on campus. On the average, at least one or two events on campus related to that. And it's just great events, usually with good food, because Jewish people, we are usually about food as well. So I hope that we will have a Department of Jewish Studies soon, and the residential director of Jewish Studies on campus, and then I would consider my mission accomplished and pursue some other ideas or vision that God placed on my heart. I cannot sit quiet, and I don't like routine, so my calling is to start something and to pioneer new types of ministry. In Germany, we are also growing in our ministry, getting new ministers on our staff. At the current, it's about like 19 or 20 people who are in the process of joining our staff there. We're about to plant new congregations and several new projects. Also, it's on my heart to empower ministers for Latin America, to the Jewish people there, because there are almost no Messianic ministry and Jewish outreach in Latin American context. So we want to do something in this regard. So there are many ideas. Thank you for praying for us. Thank you for supporting. And as I mentioned in the previous service, we started a new campaign. As you know, probably anti-Semitism is on the rise. Yes. Oh, good. Now there is a slide. Jesus against anti-Semitism. There is a little .com because we need to direct to some website. It's not for fundraising purposes. It's not for to promote anything else but Jesus against anti-Semitism. So just listen to that. It's about Jesus against anti-Semitism. The focus is on Jesus, as always in my heart and at the heart of the ministry that we are doing. And there are multiple ways to promote Jesus like this. Jesus is Jewish. The gospel is the good news for the Jew first. And we fight anti-Semitism, not because we oppose anti-Semitism or stand against anti-Semitism, but because we join Jesus against anti-Semitism. We are doing that with him. And the easiest options that we believe God showed to us is a sticker, like little sticker with this phrase on that. And there are different like pictures and slogans that can be you can download on this website and post on your social media, etc. But the sticker is easy to place on everything. You see, like for example, on my phone, I don't like stickers on the phone or something like that, but it's the first. And when I place it like this somewhere, I'm observing people. They look at this, they look at me, they look at this. And you know, the question that they ask is like, what? And by that, we actually promote Jesus among Jewish people. A number of Israelis told me that, oh, I feel privileged, like honored somehow that Jesus is on our side. He is for us. For Christians, it's a reminder that you cannot believe in the King of the Jews and not be against anti-Semitism with Jesus. And for everybody else, it's a good reminder about Jesus. Against anti-Semitism. So let's promote the message. I have enough stickers for you to give them out. If you want to use this slogan for anything else, just we have different designs, but you can print a t-shirt or hat or bag or pen or magnet for just use your creativity. We will send you the file to use for printing. There is no copyright for this. We want to use it openly. We're not making any profit or business with that. We want to promote Jesus against anti-Semitism using your creativity. We just want to keep a little bit control to avoid that to get into the wrong hands. But otherwise, it's free to use and be encouraged to take the stickers and use it for Jesus. Against anti-Semitism. Thank you very much for your support, for your prayers, and for standing with us for Jesus and among others against anti-Semitism. Shalom.
And just a reminder, in case you haven't heard any of the announcements over previous weeks, immediately following this service, we will be having a potluck in the fellowship hall. Have a chance to talk to Vladimir a little bit more about his ministry. And would you please join in with me in prayer? Definitely, Father, we thank you for your love for us, for the mercy that you have shown us. Lord, we thank you for bringing us all here together today in worship of you. We pray that you would please bless the time that we will share in the potluck. Lord, that you would use it to encourage us. And Lord, please help us to pray for our leaders, to pray for this church, and please bring about a revival. Lord, we pray this all in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Thank you, church. Have a good week, and you are dismissed.